Thank you. Minus you. I'll thank you later, Jordan. Right now you have to stay. I'm going to talk this morning about a subject that the Lord's been really talking to me about, and it'll probably take a couple of weeks to completely unfold it all. But I'm going to talk about the orphan heart. An orphan heart. And I don't want to, I know that maybe some of you have heard of it and people call it a spirit, orphan spirit. And I don't really want to call it an orphan spirit because I don't think it's something that you can cast out. I think it's a condition of the heart. You see it in the world today. What most people are dealing with is an orphan heart. People that don't feel like they have any place to belong. They don't know where they belong. They don't know who they are. A father gives identity. You've got people confused of who they are. Who am I even? Those that feel unloved, that's an orphan heart. But yet I think that we also deal with it in the church. Even those who know God the Father, they're dealing with orphan hearts. And I know this feeling, I can identify with the feeling of an orphan heart, because when my mom passed away, I remember just before she died, I remember saying to her, How am I gonna do this without you? How do I do life without you? Without that covering? What? And she said, you'll be okay. And of course, I had my dad, of course, but it's something about the loss of that covering, it's scary. And then later on, when I was about 24, my dad started battling his health, where it was a regular occurrence that we were possibly facing losing him. It happened on a regular basis. And every time that it got close to that moment, my default was always, I'm going to be an orphan. If he dies, I'm going to be alone. Who's going to have my back in this world? It'll just be me. And God would constantly deal with it in my heart. You're not alone. I'm your father. I'm your dad. I'm the one that's got your back. But we look to external instead of spiritual, of who our Father actually is. We read about it in Scripture that He is our Father, but do we actually live like He's our Father? And so He would constantly go and deal with my heart like, Megan, you're not going to be alone. No matter what happens, I got you. I'm your Father. Look to me. I faced it again even when I became pastor, because I wanted my dad. I needed my dad. And I wasn't able to access some of the things from him that I needed. And so I would go back to that place again where I'm all alone. I feel alone. And God would say, no, you're not alone. I'm your dad, Megan. I'm your father. I've got all the information that you need. I will love you. I've got your back. But many of us in the church are dealing with this very thing. I'm all alone. So I'm going to talk about a few things before we get into the word. I'm going to outline to you what an orphan heart looks like, what an orphan heart deals with. The orphan heart deals with rejection. If you have rejection, you have an orphan heart. It deals with the need for approval. An orphan heart has no sense of home or belonging. An orphan heart feels all alone. having to perform, fight, compete for everything. An orphan heart looks after number one. Why? Because if you look at an orphan in the natural, an orphan is all alone. And so they have to strive, they have to get to the top, they have to harden themselves. They have to look after number one because they're orphans. There's nobody to look after them. So an orphan heart feels this. Orphan hearts have its roots in rejection, abandonment, shame, fear, bitterness, and loneliness. They have a lack of confidence, a crippling need for approval, an inability to empathize and even accept others, an inability to receive or extend unconditional love. So let me, as I'm saying these things, there is no need to take condemnation on any of this. This is the, if you're identifying with some of it, that's, the Father is just revealing things. It's not a need for you to feel bad about yourself. The orphan heart competes and needs to stand out. The spiritual orphans do not feel accepted, and they feel the need to prove their worth. This may result in seeking to hide their own limitations, perceiving the strengths of others as competition, secretly taking satisfaction in the weakness of others, needing and seeking attention, and they're very hard on themselves. But our Father's invitation is a place of unconditional acceptance and rest in our unique God-given identity. Orphan hearts deal with isolation or independence. Deep down, the orphan does not feel as though he or she belongs anywhere. Belongs in a family, belongs in a group of friends, they don't feel like they belong. They suffer a sense of abandonment. The instinct of an orphan heart is to go at it alone. This may result in withdrawal, physically or emotionally. They have an attitude of independence. Our Father's invitation is one of welcome embrace to a place of belonging in His family. Then they deal with fear and insecurity. An orphan heart will deal with a lot of fear because they don't feel safe. They're questioning their safety in the love of a father. In the middle of a group of people, they will feel insignificant. They will automatically assume people won't like them. They're unsure of their safety. They feel unheard. They have an instinct to protect themselves. They struggle to trust and rest in the love of God. They're territorial. A spiritual orphan is unsure of his or her place in the family. They feel uncovered and unprotected. Therefore, their instinct is to protect themselves and their position. Our Father's invitation is a place of security in His love, care, and constant oversight. And then the last one is they're performance-oriented. The spiritual orphan feels rejected, therefore believing that he or she must compensate by working hard or performing well in order to be recognized. This will result in a constant need of reassurance. Constantly needing to be reassured about everything in their life. They have a lack of confidence in every area of their life. They have a lack of confidence in the things that they do, in their spiritual gifts, in their ministry positions, in their positions at work. They need to prove themselves. Being protective and territorial about their positions. A constant drive to perform well. Judging the weaknesses or performance of other team members or leaders. They have feelings of mistrust towards each other, feeling that they are going to be punished at any time. And then they want position. They want position. So this is areas, there's lots of different areas, but these are areas of an orphan heart, a heart that feels like the father, that they have to be a certain way, they have to take care of themselves, they have to act a certain way, they have to strive for the love of the father, for the approval of the father. But that's not who God is. That is not God the Father. So we're going to look at scriptures. In 1 John 3:1, it says, "What a marvelous love the Father has extended to us. Just look at it. We're called children of God. That's who we really are. This is your reality." Let's, you know, some of us have been in church for so long that we read these scriptures and say, yep. We could quote them, but they're not real to us. He's saying, this is who we really are. We're children of God. He calls us it because it's who we really are. But that's also why the world doesn't recognize us or take us seriously, because it has no idea who he is or what he's up to. He doesn't just love us. He likes us. He likes us. In Isaiah 64:8, it says, "Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter, and you are our potter, and we all are the work of your hand, the very work of his hand." He made you the work of his hand. I was asking Jarrett last night, I said, which one of your art pieces are your favorite? Which one? And he couldn't decide. I don't know, I like them all. But which one is your favorite? Well, I like them all. He couldn't decide. And so I was like, but there's got to be one. One has to be your favorite out of all of them that you're super proud of. No, I like them all. Why are you asking me this? I said, because I need it for church tomorrow. Point proved. Thank you. You are his handiwork. He loves all of you. There's not one piece that he made. He created. It's not one he's like, well, that was a dud. He created you and he worked on you until you were done. And he's proud of you. He looks at you and he's proud of you. You're his art piece. You're his workmanship. Romans 8:14 to 17 says this, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Abba means daddy. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If needed, we suffer with him that we may also be glorified together." That spirit of bondage is spirit of slavery. It can also be known as religion, where you are striving to make him happy, where you are striving under pressure to serve somebody who to serve somebody and to need their approval. And he's saying, no. It's not like that. You're not striving to please me. No. You already do. You already make me happy. You're my son. You already make me happy. You're my daughter. He says, "I've given you the spirit of adoption. I've adopted you. Now listen, when I was studying this, God kind of showed me this, that we can look. You know when you meet someone, say, you meet someone and, you know, you become, it's an older person, say, and they, this is my, I've adopted them into my family. I've adopted them into my family. Not actually legal. What he's talking about here is actual legal adoption. Legal adoption that you have an inheritance. You become an heir of the Father. Actually, a son and daughter. Actually. So he says, this striving, this trying to please me, no. You're my son and daughter. You rule with me. You reign with me now. But you see us in the church where we're still taking that mindset of being separate from him. Yes, he's God on the throne, but he says, you are my sons and daughters. You don't need to be under bondage anymore. You're not under slavery anymore. You are heirs. You know, I've worked with, and Jared has too, we've both worked with people, how do I say this? Business owners, children. We've both worked with them, and business owners' children have a sense of entitlement. It's not bad. They're entitled. They are entitled to that business. But you have the people that are working around them, and then there's the children of the business owners that show up for work. And they just have a sense of entitlement because they're entitled to that business. They are heirs to that business. They will take over that business. They know that they're approved by their father. They're not striving for anything. I've also met people who have the same last name. Their father or their mother are famous people, and they carry that same last name. That last name gets them places. That last name gets them places. But guess what? You carry your father's name. Okay. Ephesians, Romans, something. Romans 8, 31 to 32. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? This is the same chapter we just read. We just jumped down a couple of verses. How did he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? If he gave his son for you, why would he withhold anything from you? Ephesians 1, 3 to 5 says, how we praise God the Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us with every blessing in heaven because we belong to Christ. Long ago, even before he made the world, God chose us to be his very own through what Christ would do for us. He decided then to make us holy in his eyes without a single fault. We who stand before him, covered with his love, his unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by sending Jesus Christ to die for us, and he did this because he wanted to. And he did this because he wanted to. Another verse says, he predestined from the beginning, this was what he was going to do because he wanted you. As his children, he wanted you in his family. So, God's been opening this up to me. You know, the Bible says that all of creation is groaning for the unveiling of the sons and daughters. A people that would stand up in their rightful place as sons and daughters of God. So we have to deal with the parts of our heart that think we're unworthy to be sons and daughters. So I was studying for this, and man, it was massive. And the first thing God says is, I want you to start with this, and this is where we're going to go. I want you to start in with Mephibosheth. I want you to go to him. So I started reading the story. So this is where we're going to start. In 1 Samuel 20, you can read this in your own time. I'm going to paraphrase. David and Jonathan, King David, he wasn't king yet. He'd been anointed king, but David and Jonathan, they were the best of friends. They loved each other deeply. And Jonathan's father, Saul, wanted to kill David. He was after David. And so David is in hiding. And Jonathan comes and he talks to him. And they make a plan. But at the end of it, Jonathan says this to David. And I'm paraphrasing. You can read in 1 Samuel 20. He says, if anything happens to me, David, take care of my kids. Show kindness to them. Take care of my kids. And they make this covenant. Yeah. And David says, I promise I'll take care of your kids. He says, okay. And so then in 2 Samuel 4:4, it says, Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son whose feet were crippled. He was 5 years old when the news of the deaths of Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. So Saul and Jonathan have died. It says, and then the boy's nurse picked him up and fled. But it happened that while she was hurrying to flee, he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. I wish his name was different. I was trying to think of a way to shorten it so I wouldn't have to say it over and over again. There's no shortening this name. I thought meth, but that sounds too much like something else. It's not going to work. Anyways, so the nurse is carrying this kid because she's in fear for his life. She's trying to save him. And so she goes off running. She drops him, and he becomes lame. So then in 2 Samuel 9, David comes, and he says, David said, is there still anyone left in the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? He's remembering the covenant. There was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So they called him to David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? He said, I am your servant. And the king said, is there no longer anyone left in the house of Saul to whom I may show the goodness and the graciousness of God? Ziba replied to the king. He said, there is still a son of Jonathan whose feet are crippled. Not his name. There's a son. He's crippled. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba replied to the king, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar. Then King David sent the word and had him brought from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Mephibosheth, geez, guys, these words. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell face down and lay himself down in respect. And David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, here's your servant. David said to him, don't be afraid, for I will certainly show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul. And you shall always eat at my table. I will restore to you all of the land of Saul, and you'll eat at my table. And Mephibosheth lay himself face down and said, "What is your servant that you would be concerned for a dead dog like me?" And the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belongs to Saul and to all his house. You and your son and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." So he's saying that all of these servants now are going to go work the land, and they're going to serve Mephibosheth and bring in food for him. And then, so then it points out, just in the verse, kind of randomly points out how many there was. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. This was all now for Mephibosheth. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do according to everything that my lord the king commands." Now Mephibosheth had a young son, now Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he always ate at the king's table. I want to point out that Mephibosheth was royalty. It was in his blood. And he became crippled. And it became his identity. Somebody dropped him, and he became a cripple, and it became who he was. So much so that when the king came from and said, "You'll eat at my table, I am going to restore this to you," he said, "Who am I? I don't deserve this. I'm a cripple. Who am I?" And as God was pointing this out to me, he said, "I want you to tell this story because there are some who have been dropped. They've been dropped by their father, they've been dropped by their mother, their teacher, their pastor, their spouse, they've been dropped. And they became crippled. And that became their identity. This thing happened to me." That when the Lord says, "I want you to come and sit at my table," you say, "I am not worthy to do that. I'm a cripple. These things happened to me." And some of you have said, like, yes, you were dropped. You know you were dropped. And you've forgiven that person, but you're still crippled. And you don't think you deserve a place at the king's table. Lodabar, where Mephibosheth was living, Lodabar means barren. No produce, that's what it means. It's a barren place. That there are those who are living in a barren place when you shouldn't be. When you are called to sit at the king's table, you are called to come into the kingdom realm. You are called to live as sons and daughters, but you are living in the barren place because you are crippled and you think you don't deserve it. But the king always comes back to restore. That's what kings do. They restore. The Father restores unto you everything that was lost. It's like King David was showing, I have come to restore everything that belonged to you. So yes, you were dropped. And yeah, you got hurt and you became crippled. But the Father comes back to restore everything that was taken from you. Everything that you lost that belonged to you. Do you understand that when the Father sent his son to die for you so that you could be adopted into his family and become his sons and daughters, all of his goodness belongs to you. It doesn't matter what you've done or how you've been dropped. It is rightfully yours. But yet you won't come and sit at the king's table because you don't think you belong there. Others, yeah, they belong here, but not me. I tried once, but I got dropped. I tried once to show up, to live the life of a son and daughter, but somebody dropped me. Let me tell you something, God did not drop you. People are going to let you down. But you are a son, you are a daughter of the Father. You know, David said over and over in this chapter, he says it to him over and over and over again, but you will sit at my table. But you will sit at my table. I'm a dead dog, but you will sit at my table. You will be as one of mine. Now look at what happens in the story. He says, so Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. He finally got it. He pulled up to the table because I belong here. Because it's who I am. Mephibosheth, get this. His name means expeller of shame. Expeller of shame. That was his name. But what did he spend most of his life in? Shame. He was living a life of shame. But he was called to expel shame. That was his name. Names meant something very big in the Bible. He was called to expel shame. So the enemy went after the very thing that he was called to get rid of. And he put him in a place of shame. The enemy will go after what you're called to do. The enemy will go after. You'll go after it. And keep you bound so that you don't realize that you are a son and a daughter. That you won't pull up to the table. Because if you know your identity, if you realize just who you are, do you understand what kind of force you would be to be reckoned with, right? I am a son and a daughter of God. I am royalty. I have access to all of the Father's things. What am I? I'm about my Father's business. It's what Jesus did. The enemy will go after your identity. Do you know that when Jesus was fasting for those 40 days and he was in the wilderness? Go read it. Do you know what the enemy questioned? He questioned him 3 times whether or not he was the Son of God. He was going after his identity, but all 3 times. If you really are the Son of God, if you really are the Son of God. Now, why wouldn't he do the same to you if you really are God's daughter? But you really are. Don't read these verses as if it's just something you've heard. This is your reality. You are the children of God. And there is nothing that will change that. So Mephibosheth, his name was Expeller of Shame. And the father and the king comes back and restores his identity. That's what fathers do. They restore identity. They give identity. And then the last thing it says, so Mephibosheth in verse 13 lived in Jerusalem, for he always ate at the king's table. He always ate at the king's table. So I feel like as God is taking us on this journey, the next however many weeks it takes to unpack this, that you would recognize that the reason why he would point this out is because you've let your brokenness, you've let the fact that you are crippled keep you from stepping into and sitting at his table and coming into your full identity. That the fact that a person dropped you, then you feel like God dropped you. And he says, it's not so. And that he's wanting to heal that area of your heart. And that he's extending to you his hand to come into the fullness of who you are. To recognize the love of a father. The actual love of a father. Some of us can't get past it because we think that the love of the father was how our fathers were. Or we think the love of a father is how our pastor was, how our spiritual father that we look to was. You may have had the best father in all the world, but is nothing compared to God. Amen. There is no conditions. His love is unconditional. So this is where we're going to go over the next couple of weeks. The love of the Father. That we would step into our rightful place as sons and daughters. In John 15 it says this. I am a true sprouting vine. And the farmer who tends the vine is my Father. He cares for the branches connected to me by lifting and propping up the fruitless branches and pruning every fruitful branch to yield a greater harvest. The words I have spoken over you have already cleansed you, so you must remain in life union with me, for I remain in life union with you. For as a branch severed from the vine will not bear fruit, so your life will be fruitless unless you live your life intimately joined to me. Breathe. Intimately joined to me, saying you need to stay connected to me. That your brokenness, that your is keeping you from me. Saying you need to stay connected to me. And then he says this, verse 9. I love each of you with the same love that the Father loves me. You must continually let my love nourish your hearts. You must continually let my love nourish you. Go into your heart. Go deep. You must continually keep it there. How do you do that? By staying connected to me. Not keeping yourself from me. Father, your love is incredible. That you would send your son because you wanted to. Because you wanted us sitting at your table as your kids, partaking in and being a part of all that you are. This is incredible. So, Father, this morning we open our hearts. To the areas of our lives where we know that we were dropped and we got hurt. And in that hurt, we took on the thought that we were worthless. That because nobody cared, you must not have cared either. And in that hurt, we changed our identity to be worthless, no good, crippled. And that became who we were. So, Father, reveal to us this morning how you see us. Father, I ask that this morning you restore identity right now. You are restoring identity. You, Father, are the one who gives identity, and you know that your children have taken on an identity that was separate from what you called them to be. So, Father, this morning, I ask that you restore identity into the hearts of those that took on a wrong thinking, took on a different kind of identity. Thank you, Father. That not any of us are here by accident, but here because the Father called. But here because the Father is calling us back to the table. You are not worthless. You are not a dog. I see this picture of a really large table. I see the Father sitting at it, and he's prepared this table for his kids. And it's like he's dressed the table up. He's got beautiful plates, and he's got centerpieces, and he's placed name tags at each spot. He's placed name tags for all of his kids. And he says, I've had many meals looking at the empty places of where some of my kids didn't show up because they didn't think they deserved to be there. I see him sitting down to eat, and then there's some that have joined, but then he can see the empty places of each person that didn't feel like they were worthy to show up. But he kept writing their name and placing it there. And then he says, I wrote your name. I've been waiting for you to show up. And have a seat at my table. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I thank you that you're revealing identity. Thank you, Father. Who you say we are. Praise God. He is healing hearts.